Summer is here and so is warmer weather.
It's the season for beaches, boats, and lakes.
And on today's episode, we have an encouraging talk on water safety.
Plus, you also have the Good Food Kitchen back making colorful hummus, and John Peckham is back with his series on Knowing God.
Don't miss a thing.
Good morning and welcome to Midsummer on Wake Up with Hope. Thank you for joining us today.
We are so happy to be starting the day with you, friends. Where are you waking up with us from this morning? Send us a message on our official Wake Up with Hope Facebook page and let us know. We'd love to hear from you.
It's one of my favorite things to find out where people are watching from. It's so fun. Well, today is National Culture and Senior Citizen Day. That's right. You know, and we encourage you to take time to do something special for the seniors in your life. You know, lift them up.
Amen. We should daily be saying nice things to one another and encouraging each other and building each other up.
That's true.
What a wonderful thing it is to do that.
And on our program today, we have several segments designed to inspire you and to give you something to encourage others with. So let's begin by taking a look back at what took place on this very day in history.
On this day in history, in 1979, Skylab, America's first space station, met its fateful end as it crashed back to Earth in an uncontrolled descent. Launched in 1973, Skylab had served as a testament to human ingenuity and scientific exploration. However, the lack of a proper plan for its safe return made its descent a hazardous event. Skylab disintegrated upon re-entering Earth's atmosphere, scattering debris across the Indian Ocean and Western Australia. By the grace of God, no harm befell anyone during this calamity.
You know, this event serves as a profound reminder of the transient nature of our earthly accomplishments. You know, as Christians, we are called to seek fulfillment and purpose in the eternal rather than the temporal. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ taught us in the book of Matthew, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." You know, that's in Matthew chapter 6. You know, Skylab's demise underscores the importance of considering everything we do through a spiritual lens. You know, as Christians, we are reminded to approach every task with wisdom and discernment, seeking God's guidance. And throughout Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3, it encourages us, "Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established." By acknowledging God in all our pursuits, we can ensure that our efforts will align with His will and His purpose.
Amen. I want to do that today.
Me too.
Well, friends, in the jungles of the Yucatan Peninsula, there is a dark underworld hidden from sight, a place of intrigue, fascination, and mystery. It is below the surface, hidden beneath the veil of the limestone ground we walk upon. In order to see it, you must be willing to move out of your comfort zone. So let's go to this place with Taj Pakleb as he helps us see light in the darkness.
In the jungles of the Yucatan Peninsula, there's a dark underworld hidden from sight, a place of intrigue, fascination, and mystery. It is below the surface, hidden beneath the veil of the limestone ground we walk upon. In order to see it, you must be willing to move out of your comfort zone. You must venture beyond your fears and boldly confront the uncertainties of the unknown. You must penetrate into rocky portals and plunge into the liquid darkness. But it's in this deep, mysterious darkness that the light is more distinctly seen. The cenotes of Quintana Roo are the thresholds of the largest underground river in the world. The Riviera Maya is a 430-mile network of caverns and caves, flooded with the only potable water in the region. This vast underground labyrinth is a life source of the flat, humid jungle peninsula. As rain falls, it's filtered through the soft, porous limestone, adding to the immensity beneath the rock. When the rocks become weak, it falls under its own weight, creating these massive sinkholes. A cenote is a wound in the earth that exposes the veins of life-giving water below. Considered by the ancient Mayas as the sacred portals of the underworld where their deities resided, fresh openings for explorers to see the glories of the underworld. Most will never see it for themselves, but the explorer in me itches for adventure and thirsts for discovery. It is a place that is relatively easy to get to, but very hard to leave. As the light of the noonday sun pierces through the holes in the limestone rock, it creates spotlights of illumination, penetrating the darkness below. The otherworldly scenery of the topography, mixed with the weightlessness in the water, combined with the silence and sound of bubbles, and the stark contrast of light and darkness is nothing short but epic. Being deep down here, where most have never been, makes me feel like I'm in another world. It's like I've entered into another reality and passed into a completely different dimension. A deeper dimension, where the noise is silence, life slows down, where the stress of the surface is transformed into peace like a river. Words are inadequate to describe the surrealism of this sacred underground world. You must come and see and experience it for yourself. But just as beautiful as the scenery of the ancient cenotes are the sublime lessons it teaches to those whose minds take the time to sink below the surface of a mere outward adventure. As I've mused upon the message of the cenotes, here are some of the lessons it has taught me. A cenote is a sinkhole, a weak spot in the rock that has lost its strength to hold anything up. When the pressure from above and the support from below diminishes, the structure becomes weak and it collapses into the abyss below. So a cenote is literally a fracture that leads to a fall, a fault that leads to a failure, a weakness that is broken under pressure and has lost all strength to hold itself up. My friends, life is kind of like this. There are so many pressures that people face living in this broken world. Perhaps you yourself have felt crushed under the unbearable weight of this world of sin. Maybe every earthly support you trusted in has failed, and as a result, you've fallen into a sinkhole of discouragement and despair. Maybe people have disappointed you, political parties have frustrated you, friends have betrayed you, family have forsaken you, or society has discarded you. And due to the paralyzing pressures, your physical body and your mental health has reached the breaking point. Or maybe the failures of your own foolish mistakes have caused you to fall, and you've lost all strength to hold yourself up. Well, if this is you, please allow me to remind you that just like the cenotes of the Yucatan Peninsula, your disappointment and fall doesn't have to be your end. It can be the beginning of a deeper illumination, an opportunity for the darkness within to be dispelled by the light from above. A spiritual opening to something better than the stuff on the surface. A crack in our character that needs to be broken so that we can be transformed with a completely new purpose. A space where the empty caverns of our lives can be filled with new desires and new meaning. My friends, I want you to know that the great God of heaven wants to penetrate the deepest, darkest areas of your life. He wants to remove the covering you hide behind and pierce the hard outward exterior with the light of His amazing love and the warmth of His blessed hope. And when we allow the divine light to shine in us, our brokenness and failures then becomes redeemed for a deeper purpose. Our lives become a new opening, a fresh well from which flows a deeper and clearer revelation, an illuminating exposure to the surface world of the depth of God's beautiful grace and redeeming power. So don't lose hope in the sinkhole. All is not lost if you've fallen into the abyss. There is beauty in the unseen realm, and sweet serenity in the cenotes of life. For God's light shines even in the darkest, deepest, and most discouraging moments. So look to Him in the darkness. Seek Him in the cenotes, and He will guide you to the light.
It's time for hummus, friends. Not one way, not two ways, but three different ways, as our friends from the Good Food Kitchen show us the ropes to making delicious hummus.
I'm going to show you now how to make a wonderful dipping platter with three different colored hummuses, rainbow hummus. So to start with, to make hummus, we want to use chickpeas. So we're going to put the equivalent of 2 cans of chickpeas in, and then we're going to put in 4 cloves of garlic. And one of the most important ingredients for hummus is lemon juice. So we're going to add at least 6 tablespoons of lemon juice. We're going to add 1 teaspoon of salt and tahini. And we're going to add 4 tablespoons. 1, 2, 3, 4. And add some water. So around about 1/2 cup of water. Let's blend it. Great. So we've got this base hummus here, and we're going to turn it into 3 different colours. So we're going to tip out 2/3 and leave ourselves with 1/3. And the first hummus we're going to make, a pumpkin hummus, butternut hummus. So I've pre-roasted some butternut pumpkin. We're just going to throw this in with that hummus that we've got there. And this will make hummus number one. Add some cumin as well, just 1/2 teaspoon, just to give it a bit of a Middle Eastern flavour. Blend that up. There you go. You may need to add some water just to make it the right consistency. We're just going to tip it into our bowls here. So here's the first hummus, the pumpkin hummus. So we're going to pour back in some of our original hummus and add some frozen peas. We're going to add some fresh parsley to help it become really nice and green. Give this a bit of a blend. So I'll put the green pea hummus in there. Look at that. And now we're going to make the red hummus. Put in some of our original hummus back in. And we're going to put some beetroot, just standard canned beetroot, into the mix. There you go, I'll just drain that off into here. Put that in there with the hummus and blend it around. And you have a lovely, wonderful pink hummus. And now we're going to add other extra exciting things to the board. So we're going to start with some rice crackers, some nice oat crackers. It's a combination of fruit and dipping things. And there you go, there's our rainbow hummus. We've got a pumpkin hummus, beetroot hummus, pea hummus, with a wonderful fruit platter with crackers and yummy things to snack on. Great for any party, great for Christmas, and a great healthy way to impress your friends.
It's summertime and most of us will spend some time in the water, so let's talk about it, checking our bung. Why is it important and what's the spiritual significance as well?
Welcome to the Bay of Islands. A magical place, a fantastic place, a place where tourists come every year. They come here because of its natural beauty, the scenery, the peacefulness. People come up here for the diving, the fishing, and even to have an island all to themselves for the day. Most people come with their boats up here, but before you launch, there are a few things to check, just in case there is an emergency. Before you launch your boat, just remember to put your bung in. It's pretty embarrassing when you don't put it in. I've been one of those at the boat ramp and the water coming in the back of your boat. It's not that good. This little piece of equipment can save your life. There have been tragedies. Families, children have drowned because They were too eager to go onto their boat, but they forgot to put their bung in. So if you're up here with a new boat, just remember to put your bung in. It's important to check how many bungs you have on your boat before you launch. This bung teaches us important life lessons. Never let your guard down. If we let our guard down, we're opening ourselves up to destructive influences. It may seem small at first, but just like a little water coming into the opening of the boat, eventually it will fill up and sink. The Bible says the devil is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to ruin your life, so he's looking for any opening to bring you hurt and pain. There's an old saying, be sober-minded. This means keeping our minds alert for anything that may bring us hurt or take us down a path that brings us pain. Are there things in your life you have neglected and left open to wrong influences, or behaviors that you desperately want to change? Have you neglected the bung in your life and allowed negative influences to swamp you? Well, here's the good news. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are hurting and are burdened, and I will give you rest. The first step of getting your life back onto track is to allow Jesus to take your pain, your guilt, your suffering, and give you peace. It may seem that your lifeboat has sunk to the bottom of the sea and you are at rock bottom, but Jesus promises to raise you from the bottom and let you start floating and enjoy life again.
Friends, we are delighted to spend time with you this morning. When we return, we are continuing our inspiring series on Knowing God with John Peckham.
And don't forget, if you're enjoying today's show, share it with a friend or visit our website at hopetv.org/wakeup to see more or rewatch any segment.
And check out our YouTube channel. Simply search for Wake Up with Hope and subscribe to keep up with each one of our episodes.
We'll be right back. Welcome back to Wake Up with Hope, friends. Thank you for being here this morning.
It's now time for our series on Knowing God with John Peckham.
When I was a kid, my sister and I used to spend a couple weeks at my grandma's house in the summer, along with our two older cousins, Jimmy and Teddy. Teddy was the oldest of us all. I'll always remember one day when a window was broken in grandma's house. I wasn't worried because I knew I had not broken it. But when dinner time came, Grandma set the food down in front of us, and I can still almost smell it. Then she told us, when the person who broke my window confesses, we can all eat. Then she turned to my cousin Jimmy and said, now Jimmy, when you're ready to confess, we can all eat. Then she swiftly left the room. Teddy began prodding Jimmy. Come on, Jim, just confess already so we can eat. Jimmy refused. He was adamant that he did not break that window. Some time passed. Then Teddy leaned over to my sister and I and said, I bet a squirrel broke that window, but I'm going to confess so that we can all eat. We thought Teddy was a hero. Many years later, we were reminiscing about old times, and we recalled that day. Then Teddy told us, you guys know that I was the one who broke that window all along, right? What had happened here? Jimmy had been wrongly accused. When things go wrong in our world, who is typically accused? Many ask, God, why did you do this? Or God, why did you allow this? If you are good, why is there so much evil in this world? So where is God when we cry out in suffering? Does he hear our prayers? If God is all-powerful, he would possess the power to eliminate all evil. If God is entirely good, God would want to do so. Why then is there evil and so much of it? The most common answer to this problem of evil is free will. God grants free will to creatures, which is necessary for love. Sadly, some use their free will to do things that God does not want. That is, to do evil. If God grants free will consistently, which again is necessary for love, then it is not up to God whether you or anyone else does evil. Now, God only wants good things. But evil occurs because creatures will contrary to what God wants. Evil, then, is the result of creatures misusing free will. Now, the vast majority of even trained philosophers now recognize that this solves the basic problem of evil. But what about evil occurrences that it seems God could prevent without undermining free will? For instance, it seems like God could prevent a plane crash due to mechanical failure simply by providing a message of warning to a mechanic or to the pilot, or otherwise averting the disaster without undermining anyone's free will. There must, then, be more to the story. Scripture sets forth a wider framework, a cosmic conflict. I explain this framework much more in my book, Why We Pray: Understanding Prayer in the Context of Cosmic Conflict. Jesus told a parable of a man who sowed good seed in his field. What kind of seed? Good seed. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares. Tares are noxious weeds. And he sowed these tares among the wheat and went his way. When the grain sprouted, the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" That sounds very much like the question people ask today about God. Didn't God create the world entirely good? Why then is there evil in it, and so much of it? Notice the landowner's reply: an enemy has done this. We do not have to guess who this enemy is. Later, Jesus explains this parable to his disciples and identifies the enemy as the devil. Now, the devil was created as a sinless angel, only good. But he chose to rebel against God, and he fell and brought evil to our world. An enemy has done this. But to this answer, the servants asked further, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" In other words, if an enemy has sown these noxious weeds, why not just uproot them? This is similar to another question that people often ask today: why doesn't God simply use his power to uproot evil now? "No," the landowner replies, "lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest." Somehow, prematurely uprooting the tares would result in much wheat also being uprooted, an unacceptable level of collateral damage. This manifests that somehow, if God were to uproot evil prematurely by force, then good would also be uprooted. There would be far too much collateral damage. The tares, then, must be allowed to grow together with the wheat temporarily. Evil must be allowed to run its course for a time, so that God can finally eradicate the tares once and for all in a way that won't uproot the wheat also. This parable is one of many biblical depictions of the cosmic conflict between Christ and the devil, who is called the great dragon and serpent of old, who deceives the whole world. In this conflict, God often gets blamed for evil. But the devil is actually the one who sows the seeds of evil in this world. The enemy, ruler of this world, as Jesus calls him, who wages war against God's kingdom. Why does the world look like a war zone? Because it is one. This world is part of a cosmic war, which helps us understand why it often looks like evil reigns in our world. In short, there is an enemy ruler in this world at war against God and his people. Of this, C.S. Lewis once wrote, "One of the things that surprised me when I first read the New Testament seriously was that it talked so much about a dark power in the universe, a mighty evil spirit who was held to be the power behind death and disease and sin. Christianity thinks this dark power was created by God and was good when he was created and went wrong. This universe is at war, and it is a civil war, a rebellion, and we are living in a part of the universe occupied by the rebel. Enemy-occupied territory, that is what this world is. We can have hope, however, because this is only temporary. There is good news. The devil only has a short time. Through his victory at the cross, Christ legally defeats the devil's slanderous allegations. And even now he works in the heavenly sanctuary, and one day soon will return to fully uproot the devil's kingdom once and for all. In the meantime, we all have a choice as to which kingdom we will belong to. Will we follow Christ and his way of unselfish love, or the enemy, the devil, and his way of selfish evil? Place your confidence in the Lord of love. He will never let you down.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Peckham.
And thank you for watching Wake Up with Hope. And if you'd like to learn more about our program, please visit us at hopetv.org/wakeup.
And don't forget to join us tomorrow. We'll have a Reflections of Hope episode, health news, and a recipe for pumpkin hummus. Plus, Pastor Mark Finley will join us for our devotional thought. We can't wait to see you then.
And if you enjoyed today's devotional thought and you would like to learn more, visit hope.study to receive your free Bible study guides. Again, that's hope.study. And we can't leave without sharing our daily Bible promise. And today's promise is found in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23.
It says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful."
You know, friends, God's promises are for you, and they are sure. Cling to him and claim his promises. No matter what happens, you will always find him to be faithful.
Amen. Well, we've sure enjoyed spending time with you this morning. May you have a wonderful day.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, today, Lord, we are encouraged very much because we know that in your word, we can find a Bible promise that will relate directly to every circumstance we find ourselves in. And you are faithful, and you will follow through. And Lord, we pray that as we do face challenges, that you will bring to our mind's attention a promise from your word. Thank you for your hope. Thank you for your joy. Thank you for being with us here today. In Jesus' name, amen.